Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians this morning. Just pray for me this morning. I don't preach anywhere other than my home church, really. So whenever the odd occasion where I do preach somewhere else, I feel like it's the first sermon I've ever preached. Whew, I get nervous. So if I start getting big sweat patches, it's not because it's hot. It's just nerves. 1 Thessalonians. Find your place in chapter 1. That's where we're going to begin. But then flip over a couple of chapters. We're just going to read one verse, which I guess is the end point. Do you stand for the reading of the word here, brother? What's your habit? I don't mean to change anything. Just want to do things as we do them. But if we can stand for the reading of the word, if you're happy to. We want to reverence the Word of God in our hearts more than anywhere else, but in our lives also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. We'll pray this morning. My Lord and Heavenly Father, I need your help. Without you, Lord, I can do nothing. Lord, we all need your help this morning. We greatly desire for you to speak to our hearts. Help us, dear Lord, to put aside the cares and the distractions of the week gone and the week ahead. And that, Lord, right now we might look unto you, the author and the finisher of our faith. And that, Lord, you might feed us with your words of life. That, Lord, you might refresh us with the water of life. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help me, that these few thoughts you've burdened my heart with, you might multiply them, Lord, to the feeding of your people. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All right, you can be seated this morning. Well, it's not the end of the book, but kind of nice to know where you're going. So hence the purpose of reading verse 13. Got on the road yesterday and I knew where I was going. It would have been a tough journey if I didn't know where I was going, wouldn't it? I mean, there was a couple of places I had to make some decisions about, some turnoffs, and it would have been a tough decision if I didn't know where I was going. If I didn't know where my destination was. Makes it a whole lot easier when we know where we're going. We can traverse that journey a little simpler. As we work towards verse 13, it's to the end that the Lord may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. What's the purpose of your walk? What's the purpose of your life? What are you doing today, tomorrow? Where's your focus when you get up in the morning? Is holiness on your mind? It's on the Lord's mind. When He looks at you, holiness is on His mind. That He might establish us in holiness. That He might work holiness in our lives. Go back to the beginning of the book in chapter 1. Find your place in verse 3. And here in the introduction to the book, Paul writes, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father." He writes to the church at Thessalonica, and as he does, he references a few things that he knows about them. You know, we so often want to hide behind this. My relationship is just between me and God. But you know, there's some things people ought to know about your relationship with God. There's some things that ought to show on the outside when things are right with you and God on the inside. Yeah, for sure. For sure, it's most important that things are right on the inside. Because we can all put on a show, can't we? We can all put on... We're good actors. You know? We're good at putting on a show. If we just left ourselves in our natural state, we all probably woke up with bad breath this morning. But we did something to make some changes there, to present, make ourselves presentable, to make ourselves a bit more pleasant to be around. And aren't you glad that some of us did? I'm glad. Glad there's such a thing as a toothbrush. Glad there's such a thing as some breath freshener when you forget it, you know. But here, what was known to the church at Thessalonica? He says, we're remembering without ceasing your work. He remembered their work. We're remembering your labor. We're remembering your patience. Work, labor, and patience. There's some things that describe the Christian life. What it is that you're to do for the Lord. Work, labor, and patience. You're going to need those things. You're to continue to work. You're to continue to labor, and you're going to need patience to do that. But if you were just a little bit astute, you know I sort of dissected some things there in reading that verse, didn't we? There's some things we sort of picked out. It wasn't just work, labor, and patience. The Bible says here that your work of faith. Your work of faith. That's almost an oxymoron, isn't it? Something that contradicts itself. A work of faith. It's not entirely, but these things, you know, faith, so often we go with faith. I'm just going to put that aside and have faith that the Lord will. But a work of faith, a work that is attached to your faith. Do you know farming is a work of faith? I drove into the campsite last night where we're staying, where the youth camp is. And I noticed the fields either side of the driveway. And went back there this morning and had a better look in the daylight. And there's a field that isn't quite ready for harvest. It's working its way there. The rain's probably not helping. I'm not much of a wheat farmer, so I think it's wheat. It could be barley or something like that. But it's working its way there, but you know those seeds were put in the ground by faith. It was a work of faith. But you know, without the work, there'd be no field. Without the faith, you wouldn't bother. If you had the faith and not the work, then you would know, you would be confident that something could happen, but yet nothing ever would. If you had the willingness to work but didn't have the faith, then why would you bother doing anything, sowing dead seeds that were never going to achieve anything? You'd just go and sit on the creek bank, wouldn't you? Wait for the Lord to return. But Thessalonica had a work of faith. That's what the church's work is. It's a work of faith. Of going about laboring and working. I heard someone asked, it wasn't a Christian man, I think it was on ABC Radio, on Landline or something at some stage. I can't remember the exact circumstances of hearing the story, but asked about how much beef he grew. And he said, well, I don't grow beef. Cows grow beef. What's he do? He really grows grass and pastures so that the cattle can do their thing. Now, there's some things that are just outside our hands, aren't they? It's not like you can go and make a great steak. The cow does that. Ultimately, the Lord does that. That's a work of the Lord. A labor of faith. This was the church at Thessalonica. They remembered their work of faith, their labor of love. What's the work you're attached to? Is it a work that is based around a faith that God will do something with it? That God will take your loaves and fishes and multiply it to His end. Your labor of love. What do you labor for? Labor's not fun. What are you doing on your weekend off? Oh, I'm just going to go down and labor on the river for a while, just for a bit of fun. Well, laboring. You know, catch up with a young man and say, what are you going to do with your life? I'm going to be a laborer. You go, that's not a very high aspiration. It's a good aspiration, I might say. The work of a laboring man is sweet. Sorry, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Oh, now I've got myself all backwards and forwards. Sleep of a laboring man. Rest. You know, there's lots of rich men that don't have much peaceful rest. But there's many laborers that lay their head down on their pillow at night and just fall into some peaceful rest. Wearied their bodies. What's your laboring for? A labor of love. You can labor for lots of things, and truth be known, what you labor for will probably identify what you love. If you love money, you'll labor for it. I've seen people that don't have much love for money. They just love laziness, and they go to great ends to do nothing. And I think if you put as much effort into doing nothing as you do into doing something, you might achieve wonders. Labor. But the church at Thessalonica had a labor of love. Paul looked back at that church and he said, I see your labor. I see the effort, the striving, the pain. You know, pain is attached to labor. Ask any mother. Labor is attached to that. Ask a laboring man if he's sore at the end of the day. Pain is attached to labor. A labor of love. This was the church at Thessalonica. What do you love? What is your heart attached to? And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Patience of hope. Those two things, they're really needed. To be patient in a hopeless situation is a hard thing. Patience is much easier when there's hope. Had a big road trip. You know what kept us going? The hope for the end. The Bruce Highway is only so long, and then you got to stop. I borrowed a friend's four-wheel drive. Mine's got some mechanical issues. And as I left, I said, I don't know, Reggie. I could just skip off youth camp and keep going up through the Cape. You know, I haven't done that country before. Go and explore the top end. It's not my four-wheel drive. But I had a destination and I had a hope for the end. And I tell you, by the time I got to Innisfail, I wasn't interested in doing the Cape. I was interested in getting to Melanda, my end of my journey. I was patient because I was hopeful. I was patient in hope. You know, in your Christian walk, you're going to need that. You know, the interesting thing is, this isn't describing an individual. This is describing a church. That assembly of God's people. You know what we do? We take things that we've known so well in our Christian walk and in Christendom, and they're... I can't do the English, I'm sorry. My wife does the homeschooling, not me. But we take descriptive words. Someone help me out there. What is a descriptive word? An adjective? Is that what we're going with? And we turn it into a noun that means nothing more than a noun. You ever met a fellow by the name of Blue? He got that nickname because of the color of his hair. But you call him Blue for a while and it's not a nickname. You don't think about the color of his hair. It's just the man's name. It doesn't describe him as anything. You ever met a fellow by the name of Blister? He turns up after all the work's done. Once he gets that name, you lose remembering why he got the name and it just becomes a name. Church, it loses its description to us and it just becomes a name. You know what it is? It's an assembly of God's people gathering together. God's church. You go through there and read it for what it actually is, and it'll do away with a lot of your false and erroneous perceptions of what church could or couldn't be. To the gathering together of God's people at Thessalonica, at Ephesus, those crowd that hang together, this is who they are. They were patient in hope, laboring in love. This is the description of who those people were at Thessalonica. They are a part of a work of faith. Not every church carries that description. But Thessalonica did. Go to verse 8 and 9. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God would be spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. They were remembered for their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. From Thessalonica, for from that church sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to God would be spread abroad. See, verse 8 talks about the reputation they had in the world. And you know what? The reputation they had in the world was they were the lot that went, they were just always banging on about the word of God. That's all they were about. That's what the world might hold that against you. Oh, they're that church that all they go on about is God's word. Well, I tell you what, I don't want to be any other sort of church. But that the light of God's word might come out from us. But you know, back there in verse 3, the work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope, that was in the sight of God and our Father. See, there's something that is done from the heart that's in the sight of God, our Father. And there's something that is done in the sight of the world. And you'll be known by those two things. You'll be known by God and you'll be known by the community around you. Thessalonica, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia. That sounded out the word of God. They were busy about getting out God's business. Getting out God's word. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. I said to our church just a few Sunday nights ago, you know, there's a lot of things that we ought to teach. You ought to teach that God's the creator. You ought to teach that He made us in His image. You ought to get that knowledge out and that truth of God's word out. You ought to get the Ten Commandments out. You ought to preach the commandments of God, godly living and godly standards and godliness in society. But you know, that's not the Great Commission. Neither of those things are the Great Commission. Oh, they're good. But the Great Commission, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that'll save your soul from hell. Amen. That's our commission. Thessalonica, the word of God went out from them. They're a church that focused on getting God's word out into the world around them. Not just in Macedonia and Achaia, but everywhere that they were known of. Getting a little bit ahead of myself here. But if that's the work of the church, if that's the work of the Thessalonians, it comes back to the individuals doing it. If you were a part of that church, place yourself in Thessalonica. Place yourself under that local church. And as this description, as you read this letter, as this letter comes in and Paul says, this is who you are, do you sit there and listen to it and go, hey, yeah, I was a part of that. I never thought about it, but I knew when he says the work of faith, I know what he's talking about. I can think of the tangible works of faith that my hands have been a part of, the labor of love that my heart has been invested in, the patience in hope that my faith has been looking to. I can look at the times in my life where I, as an individual, have been a part of the work that this church is doing that is now getting proclaimed. That's who they were. They were getting the word of God out. Go over to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, verse 9, and the Bible says here, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love ones toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. He says here, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. The church of Thessalonica, when you read chapter 1, I go, there's not much needed. You can just close out chapter 1. That sounds like a good church to me. Paul had some more to say. The Lord, through Paul, had some more to say. And he said, this is who you are. This is what you're doing. And he said, but we desire to come unto you that we might perfect your faith. He must have been an arrogant sort of a preacher, mustn't he? He said, look, you're doing all right, but you need me to get there because there's some things I need to perfect. Until I get, I just got to come and sort you out. There's some things I need to perfect. Arrogant old Paul. Arrogant or confident in the purpose for which God had called him to? See, the Lord gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints. Have you ever tried to perfect something? Putting up a shelf in my office, made it out of galvanized pipe. Made one bracket up, screwed the flanges and the elbows and got it all set, measured my holes, mounted it up, drilled all my other holes, then came up with a problem. I had to get each and every flange screwed on to the exact length as the first one for all my holes to line up. Have you ever worked with galvanized pipe before? Not every flange and pipe threads exactly the same depth. It took some while to perfect it, to get it all just sitting how it's supposed to. And I was thumping and I was banging. I would not have liked to have been that piece of pipe. I was locking onto it with some vices and some pliers, and I was tearing up that gal and thinking, I'm glad it's going inside because it's going to get rusty. I was perfecting a piece of timber, not quite to this standard. I shouldn't talk about the perfecting to Highland standard, which is pretty rough sawn timber. Sand something been cut with a chainsaw, and yeah, that'll be good enough. But yeah, to get it to how I wanted it, I was shaving it off, and I was sanding it back, and I was planing, and I was cutting, and I would not have liked to have been that piece of timber as I was perfecting it to how I wanted it. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. See, when I look to perfect something, I look to cut, I look to shave, I look to bash, to move, to fit it to how I want it. And the closer it is or the more finer it is, you start to get more and more gentle, but you don't necessarily start off gentle. The Lord doesn't necessarily always start off gentle with us. Parents, you know when your kid's a long way out of line? That's when you come in nice and gentle, right? When they're really, really out of line, that's when you just come in and say, now, honey, I just think you could do a little bit better than speaking to your dad in that tone of voice. Oh, no. When it's way out of line, then that's when you come in with a little bit of force. Because you've got some perfecting to do with something that's way out of line. You know why you find the Bible so blunt, so plain so many times? Because the Lord's trying to perfect us. Trying to do a work in us. You know why those mature men and women in the faith come in a little bit hard at times? Because the Lord's trying to use them to do a bit of work in you, perfecting of the saints. More particularly, you know why a pastor sometimes gets a bit rough? Because God's given him a job to do for the perfecting of the saints. That's not the sermon I planned on preaching this morning, but it needs to be said. The job of a pastor is to be aware of your flaws and to be used of God to help fix them. Now, if you don't want your pastor to know your flaws, you better go to a church that isn't following the Bible. Because a shepherd, he's supposed to fix the imperfections in the flock so they might be used of God. That's the work that a shepherd's to do, the work of a pastor. But here, Paul wants to get to the church at Thessalonica. Now, God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do towards you. In verse 12, the Bible says here, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another. See, the Bible lays out a bit of a picture here about the church, about the work, the labor, the hope, the perfecting. And you know they always got on at Thessalonica because they were good Christians. And good Christians always get on. It seems to me that Paul stepped in here under the leading of the Holy Spirit and said, there's something I need to remind the church at Thessalonica of, and it's love. It's love. He says that you might abound, that you might increase all of what your church is, all of what my church is, all of whatever church it is that is being used of the Lord. You know what the Lord requires of His people? Is that your love would increase. You say, yeah, well, my love is increasing. You should have seen where I was at. You think I'm bad now? I'm better than I was. My love is increasing. Well, that's good. But that's not enough. Is it increasing to the point where it's abounding? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you read a King James Bible, that's not what the Lord said. Although I do think you ought to read a King James Bible. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you are at every service, every time the doors are opened. That's not what the Lord said. Although I do think you should be faithful to church. By this should all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That you love would increase and abound. He talks about the perfecting of the saints. He said, I want to get there that I might help perfect you. But whilst I'm on my way and the Lord hastening me and leading me there, I want to talk to you about your loving one another. Unfeigned love of the brethren, that it might abound. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, in chapter 4. And this is where we'll try and I'll try and close this off with some haste here, but I need to get through some points in this chapter. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. I want you to read verse 12 of chapter 3. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one towards another, and towards all men, even as we do towards you. And then I'd like you to read chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. He said, you've received of us how you ought to walk. You've received of us the nitty-gritty, the rules, the regulations, however you want to point it, if you've received of us the commandments, the teachings, the do's, the do-nots, all the things that are laid out for a Christian to be pleasing unto the Lord, you've received that. He said, I want you to abound in your love. I want you to abound in the things that are pleasing to the Lord. For you know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Even your sanctification. Remember what the end of the purpose was in chapter 3? That he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. That abounding in love. That increasing in love. Well, we could stop there and everyone go home and go, well, let's just love one another. Kumbaya, hallelujah, that made me feel good. I'll head on home. But it doesn't give us really much to just lay hold. Oh, you just love however you interpret to love. I tell you what, if you had your eyes open in the last 5 years, you see love has gotten immensely perverted. And if you think that hasn't crept into the church and infiltrated your mind and your teenager's mind and your children's mind and your grandparents' mind, if you watch the world and interpret love based off what the world or the community does, you're going to get all sorts of messed up on what love is. But chapter 4 spells out some practical, just a couple of rubber meets the road, real helpful, just tangible things to go, you know, this is some things to consider when you're looking at how to love and love abound. He talks about abounding in the things that you've received, the things you've been taught, and you think, how? How is me just being a good Christian, just doing the things I'm supposed to do? How is me having the right standards, having the right convictions, having the right place, doing the right, being in the right places, doing the right things? Chapter 4 shows how that's love abounding, or how, more to the point, it can be love abounding. Because it can be pharisaical. The Pharisees had a lot of right standards and had a wrong heart. But from the right heart, the right convictions, the right standards, the right application of God's word in your life personally is how we allow love to abound and increase. To that place where what we're doing isn't a self-service, but it's out of an unfeigned love of the brethren. And so the Bible says here that the end in verse 13 is that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. And likewise, in chapter 4, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Even your holiness. That you've been sanctified before the Lord, set right before God, set apart, holy and clean before God. This sanctification that you should abstain from fornication. Now, talk about picking a lowbrow sin. Fornication. Base animal instinct. To Thessalonica. What happened to chapter 1, church? Surely fornication isn't there. Not when you look at who they were in chapter 1. But stepping in, Paul says, let me talk to you about your love abounding. Let me talk to you about it increasing. Let me talk to you about your love for the brethren. Let me talk to you about how that love and that love increasing, that love abounding, let me talk to you how at the end of that is for holiness before God. Then let's step into chapter 4 and talk about even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lusts of concupiscence. Not in the lust of just unmeasured desire grabbing whatever you want to grab. Now there's I just read in the news just this morning. There's a festival in Vanuatu. And at the end of this festival, they kill a pig. And when they kill that pig, the blood of that pig washes away their sin. And so their mentality is this, that during that festival, You can do what you want. Because the blood of the pig will wash it away. I praise God. My faith of sanctification and holiness is not resting on the blood of a swine. Amen? Amen. It's resting on the blood of Jesus Christ. And not that sin may abound, God forbid, but that I might keep myself, that I might withhold myself. It's interesting that the world's mentality to this, to religion, is this: I'm forgiven, therefore I can do. If your Christianity is based upon entirely your forgiveness, well, then you can go do. Because you're forgiven. And let me ask you, you that have knowledge of the Bible, is there some sin that I can commit as a saved man that the blood of Christ won't forgive me for? I can go do what I want. The blood of Christ will cover it. That doesn't sit comfy with you if you know the Bible, does it? It doesn't sit comfortable with me. But when it comes down to the power of the blood of Christ, there's not a thing I can do that's going to overpower the blood of the Lamb. What then would constrain me? Why then would I not go do as I please? Let me tell you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 is the reason that love might abound. My love for God. My love for my fellow man. My love for the brethren. That before God I might be sanctified and holy, but even just in my place in the local church. If there is one sin that's going to get on you, that your reason for justifying it is love, you know what it's going to be? Fornication. It's interesting you said that your love may abound and you keep yourself from fornication, because you know what will excuse your mind as to why you can fornicate? Because you love them. And I just can't help myself because I love them. That's not love. That's the lust of unmeasured animalistic desire. Just giving yourself to whatever floats your boat. Makes you feel good at the time. But if you love the brethren, if you love the church, then you would not dare lay a hand on her out of love for who her husband might be one day. Not even out of love for her, out of love for him. I want him, my brother, to have an untouched bride. And so I'll not lay a hand on her. You'll not lay a hand on him because out of love for his future bride. I want her to be able to have a man that is untouched by another. Where then is the motive for me? Where then is the driver for me? Paul talks to the church at Thessalonica and he says, "Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you." And this is no new truth. When Christ Himself was asked, "What is the greatest of the commandments?" That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and you love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all the law and prophets. Every law you ever find in God's word, any standard, any conviction, any place where you might have to set a line and go, "That's where I'm not going there. That's where God wouldn't have me go." The reason for it is going to be out of love for God or love for your fellow man. How is it that we as a church justify some stances you might need to take. It needs to be off love of the brethren, love of God. That's where we need to abound. Your stance, your practical decisions, the things you're putting into place in your life, the reason you draw a hard line, is it because of love? Love for who? Better not be love for you. It needs to be love for God, love for the brethren. That's where we need to abound. That's where we need to, be growing and fulfilling in our lives. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus in chapter 2 of verse 4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lusts of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Did you catch the wording problem there? That no man, talking about fornication, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. Now I know the world might be different, and I know things are changing. But as a pastor and as a person growing up that has matured in church as a young Christian, spent a lot of church time in church as a kid, within Christendom, within the churches, fornication, the issue wasn't man with man. It was boys and girls. That's the issue that gets on in the church. But yet here in the letter to Thessalonica, that no man defraud his brother. Because when I think about what her and I want, when you think about what you and him want, well, you can justify why it's no defrauding of each other. But when you get your head off your immediate circumstance and think about your brothers and sisters in Christ and your love for the brethren, and that there's going to be a brother that will one day have her as a bride, that there's going to be a sister that will one day have her, have a sister that will have him as a husband, getting... When you think that there's a dad that's been raising them for a purpose, and you go, I'll not defraud my brother. So then, just one example, just one place the Bible puts out love of the brethren. You find someone you get a bit of sweet on. You've got to make some decisions in your life. Am I going to hold a hand? Am I going to hug her shoulder? Am I going to kiss her cheek? Just talking about fornication, they're the things you're going to have to practically set some boundaries on, but you replace that with any commandment of God about what you're to keep yourself from or give yourself to, you're going to have to set some standards about where you're going to draw the line. Went for a walk this morning. It's just starting to get light. Went around the edge of a dam wall and down onto it's a spillway off the dam. Some of you know it down at the campgrounds. And there's a handrail in there. And there's a sign saying "Do not cross." And there's a concrete spillway that just slopes over like a bullnose veranda. I looked over the other side of that handrail and I went, I can't quite see the waterfall, and I could stand there and I'd be able to see it. And I thought, why'd they put the handrail here when I could stand there and I wouldn't fall? And I could probably stand the next bit over and I wouldn't fall. And I'm going to pinch one of Les's stories. You've probably shared it. I think of it often because I see it whenever I drive to my parents' place. This big old mountaintop with a hill that the cliff rolls steeper on a granite rock. It's not a sheer cliff. I remember Les telling me a story about when he grew up around that country. The young lad who threw a rock off that cliff. You ever thrown a big rock that's too big for you? And you know when you don't quite let go of it quick enough and it drags you? Oh, it's funny. Until you're standing on the edge of a cliff. That once it pulls you, and that young man, he ran to his death. Trying to pull himself up off an ever-increasing slope. And you think, if he had a thought about himself, he never would have thrown that rock. You know what else would have stopped him throwing that rock? If he had a thought about his mother. If he had a thought about the local ambulance, that had to scrape him up off the bottom. You know what we get thinking about with our sin? What effect does it have on me? That's a flimsy old handrail down there. And you're probably not going to die. You're just going to be laying there in a world of pain down the bottom. And just some of you kids, you're going to see that handrail this week. Many of you probably know about it. And I know there's teenage boys, you're going to be like, yeah, I can stand on the other side of that. And you're going to do the same thing in your Christian walk. You go, I can hold a hand. Let's just go back to fornication. I can hold a hand. Show me in the Bible where I can't. Meet the brethren with a holy kiss. Let me quote that one to you. Yeah. Thing is, you don't have a holy kiss. That's a Song of Solomon's kiss you're after. It's only holy when it's in the marriage vows. That's why tradition has the preacher saying you may now kiss the bride. Because now there's no limit. Now marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. But while there's a limit, I have time to flesh this out. But you read on about the hope. What do you know 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for? Why do you know 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? What's it famous for? The rapture, the blessed hope, the going home. Do you know one day you will be indwelling in a body that you cannot sin in? There will be no limit. There will be no place in heaven where it goes, this is a line you cannot cross. Just everything you do will be right and holy and good before the eyes of God. It's not that God removes all the rules. There is no sin there. The limit's gone. But whilst you're on this earth, there's a limit. And it's not all about you. When you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, that your love might increase, and that your love might abound, and then it steps into fornication and the blessed hope. And I go, Lord, why in the same chapter? Why there? Because we see these things as great, perhaps, one practical and one something for mature Christians. You don't change. Whether young or old in the faith. You got a body that there's going to be limits to. And you've got a blessed hope in Christ that you're going to be looking for. And when it comes to living holy and sanctified before God and standing before Him in holiness, we've got to get our eyes off ourselves. We've got to take our eyes off ourselves and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And for His sake, for the sake of Christ, I won't. Because Christ in me, I won't. I won't go, I won't do, I won't say, I won't think for the sake of Christ in me. And for Christ, I won't. I won't do, I won't go, I won't say, I won't think for the body of Christ that I'm part of. Do you understand that's what this is? Have a look around. This is not Grace Baptist Church, Melinda. This is the body of Christ in Melanda. Don't get me wrong, I like the name of the church. I've got a nice name for our church. I didn't come up with it, but it's a nice name. Got no problem with the name. But you've got to understand what you're looking at. This isn't Buddy Smith's church. This is the body of Christ at Melanda. What are you going to do with that? Young men, she is a part of the body of Christ at Melanda. And if she's not, you've got no business with her, let me just say that. She's going to be part of the body of Christ somewhere. And I could go on. But it's not for you. It's not for me. It's for love of the brethren and for love of Christ. So in your labor of love, your patience of hope, your work of faith, who do you love? What is the love that constrains you? Does it even come into it? It's got to come down to your everyday decisions. Otherwise, it's just pie in the sky conversation. Oh, I love God. If you do, you'll love the brethren. And it'll affect how the decisions you make. Brother, I'll hand over to you.